have Pastor Ron for our pastor. I'm going to be talking today about one thing. One thing. Just one. So, but sometimes that one thing can kind of be long, okay? Our scripture to start, foundation scripture, is found in Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite psalms. I love Psalm 27. And actually what I love is not necessarily the psalm itself, but I love its message. And I love what I see in the heart of David. If you want a pattern for what today's life is supposed to be, what our heart is supposed to be towards God, who we really are in Christ, the seeker's heart, look at David. Look at David, because there's no man that knew his heart better that I know of than David. David has a long story, and it's not our story today, the story of life of David, but someday it will be. But let's read this. This is kind of a prayer. Well, it is a prayer. It's coming from a heart of a man that's seeking his God. I'm going to start in verse 1. Our message, our foundation is verse 4. And I always use the Amplified Bible. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior should be able to say that and mean it with all of our heart. Everything in us should be able to declare, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? Now I suggest to you, it doesn't say it, but I suggest to you when David was praying this, when he was seeking the face of the Father, he had some issues. How many of you know that David had some issues in his life? He made mistakes. We all make mistakes. He had hurts. His own family was trying to kill him. You know, he had many ups and many downs in his life, but his heart's cry was always with the Father. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is my refuge and stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, even then in this will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord. Now, did he change his subject? He didn't change his subject. This is where his confidence is. This is what he done when he was in the middle of a storm in life. No matter how big that storm is, this was David's heart. This is how David knew the Lord. This is how he put his life before the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord. Now, if you're going through all those troubles he just mentioned, what would your prayer be like? Oh, God, don't you see? Yes, he does see. Is that the way to get your answer? No. No, that's not the way to get your answer. He knows where you live. He knows your problems and issues. He knows you better than you know you. That's not the way you pray when you're in trouble. You bring the knowledge of the Lord, bring his promise to him. Bring your heart to him. And that's what David done right in the middle of his storms. This is his prayer. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. That should be the heart of every believer. I can promise you, if that would become our lifestyle, our practice, the desires of our heart, how many issues and problems and worry and fear, how much depression would just wash away? Because I have one desire. A desire is something that you strive after. Desire is something that's kind of before your eyes. I'm a computer nut, and occasionally I'll make a decision about a year before I actually buy. But it becomes a desire because I know I need to upgrade, need to change, or something else. I'll keep walking in there and looking at it and getting the different specs and thinking about it, and this one will work, and then I'll walk out. That would be a desire, wouldn't it? I mean, I have a desire, but it's not time. It's not time yet. I have a desire for it. It doesn't mean it's something I'm going to do. I'm pushing on it, okay? I'm trying to talk myself out of it, but I have a desire for that. It may not be a godly desire, and it may be. Sometimes it's a tool for the gospel. I try to use all of mine for tools. But anyways, there's a desire there for that. Every one of us in here has some kind of a carnal desire. But in the heart of every believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in every heart of the believer, there's this cry that David has. Now, we may have shut it out. We have maybe be living our life carnally and not letting that desire come up. And that's sometimes why we're so miserable in what we do, is because we're not satisfied. It's wrong. It's something that is out of place, okay? It's keeping me from the desire of my heart, this desire to know Him, to walk with Him, to seek His face, because that's something that God put in each of us. Inside of God's heart, there's an image of me, the perfect Michael. Now, needless to say, I'm not there, okay? And neither are you. But inside of God's heart, when He decided that Michael was going to be a living, breathing human being, there's an image in his heart of what I'm supposed to be and who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. That's the place I seek. I want that. I have a desire to be that image that pleases Him. It will take a lifetime to get there, and I hope I make the entire image and I don't leave a foot or head off. But I want the whole image that's in God's heart for me. And that's what David was doing here. Is one thing I ask for, that will I seek, inquire of. I'll do this insistently, constantly. I'll work on this. How many of us would like that, but never work on it? We have to work on a relationship with the Lord. We have to seek it. And I'm sure David had his issues and problems here in the middle of this prayer. That's why he was doing it. He's turning his eyes and heart on the Lord. He's not concentrating on the issue or the problem at the time. He's got his eyes and heart on the Lord. How many things in life just fall off like a domino, like dominoes, when we put our eyes and heart in the right place? And that's what David did. In Psalm 34, listen for the voice of the Spirit today. He's going to be speaking to each of us in a different way. Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2. David again. And this was when, a little note I have at the head of it, it says, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him out and he sent him away. What happened there? In order to live, he had to pretend to be insane. Everything had crashed down around David. Everything was wrong. He was chased and had to go to a foreign king to exist. And the king took him in because he was insane. That's how he lived and existed. Have you ever been there? I don't ever want to get there. I got to pretend. It's one thing to be insane. You don't even know it. But it's another thing to have to pretend to be insane. How do you pretend to be insane? But that's what was going on when David was saying this. He was driven away. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My life makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble be afflicted and hear and be glad. I mean, this is another key. This is a key for revival in your life. Let His praise be continually in His mouth. I want to get this home to you. The key to life and to hearing the voice of the Father is praise. It really is. That's what David was doing when he was saying, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Just one thing. What do you ask of the Lord? One thing. Now in Psalm 30:25, I love these from David because I see a picture in David that I want in my life. Verse 1 in Psalm 25, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. Have you ever said that? I did that one time. Running through this in a service like similar to this small church, and we pastored at the time, and that came up when I seen that. I seen myself bringing my life to the Lord like that. I seen David doing that, my whole life in my hands, and saying, Lord, unto you do I bring my life. Do that sometime. Well, matter of fact, just do it right now if you really mean it. Lord, unto you do I bring my life. You know what you said? You said exactly what David said in Psalm 27 when he said, one thing if I ask of the Lord. Now we see a pattern forming here in David's life. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. A choice that David made. A choice that we need to make every day of our life. Today, Lord, when I get up in the morning, today, Lord, I bring you this day. I bring it to you and I place it in your hands, Lord, and I make a sacrifice. My heart and life are in your hands. And just give it to him. Then when the fears, worries, and problems come up during that day, do it again. Lord, I give you this issue. I give you this issue. I can guarantee you your life will change if you make it a pattern or a practice in your life to do that. To place your eyes upon the Lord. To seek him with all your heart. Chapter 25, verse 4. David cries, show me your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. You know, the word says, in another place, he says that his eye is upon your path. When I know that, and I bring my life to him, there's only one thing I desire. His eye's on my path. I know he's leading me. I know he's guiding me. I know he loves me. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us, okay? It's our response to our daily problems and issues that make it so hard in life. Have you ever thought about how easy it is for an emotion to come out? Rage, anger, fear, worry, whatever it is. I mean, do you have to work at that? Just happens, doesn't it? One little quick thought and we respond like that, don't we? It takes a little effort on your part to love. It's not an automatic thing because we're in a fallen world. We are fallen, man is fallen, okay? But there was a time when Adam walked this way with God. He walked like the heart of David here. Adam walked that way with God. No sin. Can you imagine that? Nothing. Nothing. No sin. Just loving the Father. That's where the Father wants us. That's where he's bringing us a full circle back to that kind of relationship. And we can have it right now. We can have that kind of a relationship with the Lord if we ourselves, individually, will seek it the way David done. Now remember, David was before the cross. Think about that. David was before the cross. We're after the cross. David had the Spirit upon. We have the Spirit within. How much more we have than David had. Now, this man here coming to the Lord and saying, one thing have I to ask of the Lord. Okay? And now we say that. And we have something David didn't have. I think of that occasionally when I watch David's life because, and others in the Old Testament that walked that way with God. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One. How come we don't do that? How come we don't recognize the power of the presence within? We don't spend no time there. We spend so much time on our problems and issues and very little time in relationship. See, it's not God's fault, is it? It's not God's fault. It's not his fault that we don't hear his voice because he's always speaking. It's not his voice because we don't know what to do and the problems get so big and we don't know which one to work on first because we're not listening. A lot of those problems and fears and worries and depression would not be there. It would not have a hold on us or a root in our life if we'd done what David did. You know, we can change our world. We can change our life with the tools that God has given us. He gave us these tools. He died for them. He prepared for them. He gave us a manual of life right here. And we spend very little time in it. And I hate to say it this way, and I'm going to preface it by saying I don't think I'm talking about our church. But the church as in general is illiterate. They really are. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They're illiterate. I said this in an elders meeting. It's time the church grows up. that we get in this word and find out who we are. Because, folks, we're going to need this. There's dark times ahead, but there's glorious times ahead. It depends on what you do, where you'll be. We are the light of the world. Well, we need a little fuel. Every light has a power source. Every light that shines at all, it has a power source and a fuel. The more of this word we get, the brighter our light is. And there's something happens when light is around darkness. What happens to it? It leaves. It has no power anymore. You know, light is important to us. And David was seeking light. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. How many of us are afraid of that? What's God going to find? What's he going to see? He's already saw it. That's why he made provision for you. There's no secrets. All things are naked and open before the Lord, Hebrews 4 says. All things are. I'm not keeping no secrets from my Father. He knows. Now, the enemy wants to keep me there under that pressure of being afraid of God. Man, that door can't get any more open. He sent the most precious, precious thing that's available to him. He gave up. One minister said he bankrupted heaven when he sent Jesus. He did. And he did that for you and I. I was thinking the other day, you know, we are the centerpiece of God's garden. But every garden that I've ever seen has a centerpiece, something that the rest of the garden is built around. God didn't build creation and then say, man, I forgot something. I ain't got nobody to cut the grass. Ain't nobody to pick the fruit. Who's going to weed that garden over there? Who's going to take the... I can't. I'm busy. That's not when he said, I know what I'll do. I'll create a man, put him right in there. Man, that guy's sitting around. He ain't doing anything. I'll bring him life. She can get him going. That's not what happened. He built the garden around the man. He actually built all creation around man. Man was in his heart first. Love was in his heart first. He did say, light be. And light was. That's what he said. But where did word come from? Where did that word light come from? Him. And it was in his heart first. In his heart of love first. It was there. And then he said, light be. So what's the source of creation? Light? No. Love is. The word light. The word Jesus created it. But it was in God's heart first. His desire was for us. Now you think about that and wonder why the word says, like David did, he had this, apparently had started down this road in his life, or he would have never come to the place where he said, one thing have I asked for. He got a revelation of the love of God, of being in his presence. Why are we so afraid of God? We shouldn't be. He's made everything available to us. He done everything possible for us to walk in his presence now. Right now. David didn't have that. He was under the law before the cross. He didn't have what we have. We have it. We have an untapped reservoir of life right inside of us. A genuine living God. The Colossians, I don't have them, I know I can go to it, but take time, but in Colossians it says that and Amplified says that the very Godhead himself dwells within us, Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, how much closer can we get? What else can he do? What's the issue? You know, it's our emotions. We yield to our emotions like that. We don't resist anything. We don't have an anchor in our life. The church is illiterate. We don't know who we are. And yet, with the darkness in this world, who's supposed to bring the light? There's a hurting people out there. There's people that don't know the Lord. There's people that are just a word away from the knowledge of God. And we don't say that word because we're afraid. We don't have to be afraid when we talk about the Lord. When we bring life to someone, the life giver's living in me. I mean, I can bring a word to someone. I can give that word of life to them. Then the Father takes it. He may not do anything at that point. He may get mad at you, but that's not your part. It's really not your part to lead him to the Lord. That's not your part. Your part is to give him the word that does the work and to live the life in front of him. That's our job. And we're not doing it, folks. We're not doing it. It's obvious we're not doing it. I was talking to a brother yesterday. Ken Brenner is with International Commission, and they had over 1 million people saved in that ministry last year. Over 1 million. It's mostly Asian countries and Africa and India and over in there. And he said, here, I can't get nobody to simply go with me to minister the word. They won't go. He said, and our church says, well, we're not missions-oriented, mission-minded. He said, how do we change that here? I said, first of all, we can't. But I said, the way you change it is not to teach them how to evangelize. The way you do it is teach them who they are in Christ. Have them get into a relationship with the Lord. When you love somebody, when you have a love affair with them, you talk about it. You have something to give, and you're not afraid to do it because you love them. There's a relationship between you and this person you're talking about. The problem is not people evangelizing. The problem is the love affair. We have to fall in love with our Father. That's our job. We need to fall in love with this great I Am. Then we have a message. Then we have something to give. And we don't have to be afraid of it. Do we? Most of us are illiterate. I keep saying that because that's what the Lord's saying to me. We don't know our Father. We don't know him. David knew him. He came to a place where I bring my life to you. I no longer hold on to this life. I bring it to you. And the Father takes it and he uses it. You know, inside of each and every one of us in our families and homes, we know people. We know people that are hurting and lonely and rejected. We know Christians that have carried such a load in their life because they don't know who they are. They don't know about this Jesus that we know. They're genuinely saved, but they don't know him. You know him, or we should, okay? As we know him, we can help them. How do we help them? Directly, you can't talk them out of the depression. They're going to walk away from you and stay there. They're depressed because there's something wrong. They got their eyes on the wrong thing. They're practicing this hurt. But if they seek the lover, he's always got the answer. If we can introduce him to the Christian, I'm sorry to say a lot of us, he has to be reintroduced again. They're saved genuinely. They're going to heaven, but they don't know him. We are their light. We are the light to the hurting out there. But when they come in, what are they coming into? They should be gaining knowledge of him. Here's the knowledge of him right here. David had a heart. Paul had this kind of heart. In Philippians chapter 3, do you know Paul had a few issues? But what did he have? He had a love affair with the Father. He had a mission, a purpose. He had an image in his heart of the image that was in God's heart of Paul. You know, and he was intense about this relationship with the Lord. And here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he starts off, he says, whatever, and he before that, he's going into all of his accomplishments. Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and circumcised the eighth day and all of his accomplishments, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the very best teacher of the time, you know, going through all of that. And in verse 7, he says, But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Philippians chapter 3, sorry, Art. Now verse 8. Now he called it all of his accomplishments as loss. Okay. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And progressively, so this is ongoing, okay, progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, King James says dung, in order that I may gain Christ the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in him. Actually be found and known as in him. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my observance of the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God, thus acquired. In other words, they worked this up. It was his own efforts. But possessing that genuine righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the holy right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose. What does that mean? He's determined, okay? We're not determined a lot of times. He's determined and his purpose is this, okay? His lifestyle, his practice. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to continually be transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in hope, that if possible, I may attain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in this body. And verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme heavenly prize to which God in Christ is calling us upward. We're called to this. This is why that cross was there, to know him, to open the door wide for us to walk in and to walk through and to see and know him. That's what his desire is. That's the desire of God's heart. That's to bring us back to the same relationship that Adam had with him on a higher level. Isn't that awesome? Some of the people in the Bible that had this kind of a seeking heart that David had. I love Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. Mary and Joseph were the earthly physical parents, natural parents of Jesus. Simeon and Anna, the way I see it, are his spiritual parents. Because what did Simeon do? He spent his life in the temple. And God had told him that before he died, he would see the Son of God. He would see the Messiah. So he's well aged. And on the eighth day after Jesus was born, he was brought, according to the law, to the temple to be circumcised and to be presented to the... There were sacrifices they had to do and all of that. And that was why he was there. He was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph, I don't know whether they know him. Apparently, they didn't. But as he's walking in, Simeon sees him. He knows. This is him. This is the one I've been waiting for. And he goes over and he takes the baby and he prophesies over the baby and over Mary. But it says, at the same moment, Anna was entering. She also saw. What did she do? Says she was a widow. He had been married about 6-7 years from a teen. But for over 80 years, she had spent her life in the temple fasting and praying for the Messiah. That was her job. She never left the temple. That's all she did. Now, she's a woman. You've got to remember that. She's a woman. She doesn't have the rights a man had. But she spent her life praying for the Messiah to come. She saw him. She saw him. Man, Simeon, woman, Anna. Both doing the same job. Both praying. Both seeking. What would you think their call was? One thing. One thing. This is one thing. My life is here. One thing. Spending my life in the temple, I've got a call. Along comes Jesus. And meditating on this heart that's in this Simeon and Anna. I mean, their heart, the heart of one. Here's another one's Martha and Mary. Now, Martha and Mary, you know the story in Luke 10, 38 through 42. You know, Jesus comes to their house and she's all upset. All upset, Mary is. Come and help me, Martha. She wouldn't do it. The other way around. Martha was all upset because she was doing all the work. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the word, listening to Jesus teach. And she comes, make her come and help me. Now, I don't know how many were there, but there's probably quite a few. We probably the least of 12, and maybe some others were there. I mean, she had a big meal to cook, she thought. Well, she was upset because nobody was helping her. But what did Jesus say? One thing. She's seeking the one thing, and it'll not be taken from her. And what would have happened if Mary's okay? You feed us, Jesus, and sit down there and listen. What would have happened? He'd done it before. He'd have seen the miracle of the loaves again. What have you got, Mary? I got one loaf of bread, and I had more if you'd have helped me. And he said, okay, bring it here. You know, he'd have multiplied those loaves and fed those people. I mean, that's what would have happened. I know it would have, because that's the heart. He's done it before, right? There's one thing needful. Just that. Just one thing. Okay. And then there's a rich young man. I like the rich young man in Mark 10, 17 to 27. Now, this man, he comes and he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? First, he said, good teacher. And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? And going all that. And then he says, well, he says, you do this, this, and this. Listen to the Ten Commandments. And the man said, I have done all this from my youth. And it says, mother's favorite part, and Jesus loved him. You know, I think the reason that it says, and Jesus loved him, was because Jesus saw in the heart of this man that he was telling the truth, that his heart was towards the Father, that he actually did live those Ten Commandments out. So he loved him. Now, I don't know what form that took, but to me, that's why that in Jesus loved him is there, because this man actually did that. Then what did Jesus say? He said, thou lackest one thing. How would you like the Lord to tell you that? Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and walk in my footsteps, follow me. And he said he went away sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus goes on and said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then they got a little upset about that. But Jesus says in the Amplified, it says his confidence was in his money. That's what he lacked. He lacked confidence in God. Had he went and sold everything he had, and done that, and placed his confidence in God, where would that man have been? Now, tradition tells us that was Barnabas. I don't know if he was or not, but that's what tradition says. So if it was Barnabas, then he actually did go and do that. But I don't know if it was or not. That's what tradition says. But whoever he was, if he would have actually done what Jesus asked him to do, he would have been placing his confidence in God. Jesus went on to say, it's not impossible for a rich man to be saved. The problem that he has is his confidence is in his money or his possessions. And you can be poor and have confidence in something other than God. It's not the money in and of itself. It wasn't his possessions. It was a competence issue. A competence issue. And we all have that sometimes. We'll struggle in life and we'll have these things going on in our life and we'll place our confidence in a man, a doctor, a lawyer, a court or something, but our confidence will not be in God, in His Word. And that's so sad. When issues come and problems and issues come our way, where is our confidence? If we're doing what David did, one thing. Just one thing, Lord, I ask of you. That will I seek after. I'm going to work on this. If we'll do that, what will happen to our confidence in God and His Word? What will happen to it? Oh, he'll soar up there. We'll fall in love with the Father. And that's what this rich young man lacked. Okay, in other words, what Paul done, what Simeon Anna done, what he was asking the rich young man to do, what he told Martha and Mary to do, was to set their love upon him. That's what he was saying. That's what David was doing. I'm setting my love upon you. There's a reward for that, and I've talked on it before, but this needs to be pounded into our head, I think. In Psalm 91, I love Psalm 91, especially in the Amplified, in verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can resist, withstand. I, or the person that's dwelling there in that secret place, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Didn't David say that in Psalm 27? That's what he said. One thing have I asked you, Lord, you're my refuge and my stronghold. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. The secret place. It's an awesome place to live. Do you know? I got me a little note here that I wrote down, and I hope I got it. I put it here. Yeah. Last time I ministered, I talked about the treasury of the heart. The only place you can ever get a real treasure in your heart is in that place, the secret place. That's where the real treasure is. That's the treasure house, the secret place. It's not secret from you. It's a place God created for you alone, and you're the only one that can fill it. And He says, come. Come to the secret place. You're invited. Well, I can't. I don't know my clothes, God. I'll give them to you. I've already paid for them. I'll clothe you. I'll bring you right in and provide everything you need to come into this place. But come. That's what He's been saying through the centuries. Come. 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 Who does the coming? He does the calling. You do the coming. If we're the centerpiece of that garden, He's the centerpiece of our heart too, or should be. That's where He's calling us to be, in that center place, that secret place He designed for us. The only way to do that is to set your love on Him, to lay your life down. Lord, I bring you my life. That's what you're doing, okay? And in verse 14, the Father speaks back here. Now, this is not my words. This is God Himself's words. It's His idea, remember. His idea, He'll fulfill it. Because He has set His love upon me. Because Michael has set His love upon me. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he knows, understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. That person is not illiterate. Okay? He spends time in his love affair with the Father. He spends time in his relationships with the Father. How much time do we spend on it? Now, that's not condemnation. I mean, that's a question that each of us have to ask. The success we have in life, the provision that we have, the health, the happiness, the joy in life is all determined by the amount of time we spend in relationship with the Father. It's all determined by that. I do that. That's my part. Are you a full-time Christian? A part-time Christian? A seasonal Christian? Or an occasional Christian? I'm sorry, there's only one applies. If you're born again, you're full-time. Now, you may not be living it, but guess what? You died. You're a new creature altogether, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. That old man you're trying to be, and that you're dragging that corpse around with you, it's what you're doing. You're dragging the corpse with you because he's dead, okay? You're trying to live that old life, and he's dead. It's a corpse. It stinks, okay? You have been made alive. The Amplified says you're a new creature altogether, one that never existed before. That's the life in you. The only connection you have with that corpse is this thing right here. It's a programmed memory that is washed and renewed by the Word of God if you put it in there. If you'll do what David did, this thing up here will be cleaned out. And then the depression leaves, the fear leaves, the worry leaves, the joy comes. Your house is swept and clean, and life comes in because the life giver is there. He's been given his place on the throne of your heart. And when that happens, your mind gets renewed and life comes. Don't let the old attitudes, fears, worries, especially depression. A Christian, there are a lot of depressed Christians, but they shouldn't be if they had knowledge of him. And you can change that. If you're one of those, you can change what you're focusing on. If you need help, get help. Go to somebody that knows the Lord and ask them to help you with it. The first step is a desire to before you can ever change. But if you want to drag your corpse around, that's up to you. God paid the price for the funeral. He did it. Bury it. Okay, I mean, we need to get some of these images in our head. But he says here that I will not forsake you. He will call upon me, verse 15, and I will answer him. The impression there is that right now, I'm going to answer you. You're in my secret place. I don't have to go nowhere. I don't have to get your attention. You're already here. You know, so you're hearing me. I can get to your spirit. I can get to your mind and heart because you're living here with me. I will be with him in trouble. Oh, glory. He didn't say he'd take you out of the trouble. He said, I'll be with you there. What's that mean? I'm not alone in this mess. And whatever this mess is that I'm in, he's going to turn that thing and make it beauty. He can turn any ash pile into something beautiful. That's his job. He loves it, okay? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a heart, and we've been talking about revival this whole time, believe it or not. There's an outcry in the land and in every heart for revival. And I've been around since 1986, and I can't remember a time when it wasn't there. But it seems to be intensifying. A heart cry for change. Because this world no longer has the answer. It never did to begin with. But now it's to the place where that triangle is coming together and Satan's being pushed out to where he's visible. So it's natural you're going to see him more. His time is up. So he's more visible now than ever. Don't be concerned about that. All that means is the king is coming. Amen. We've already got the answer, but there's an outcry for revival or refreshing. The majority of the church doesn't know what revival is. They think revival is going out and get the lost saved. That's not revival. That's a crusade. Before something can be revived, it has to live first. Life has to be there. I know you're reviving the church and this guy was dead and didn't know the Lord. And now he comes in, he's revived. But he's not revived. He's dead. He died. We need to get the truth about what revival is. Revival is not getting the lost saved. When you get saved, you die. You're buried. You're a new creature altogether. So that is a life meeting. It's a crusade. A revival brings life to something that has life. It's kind of lost some things. It's lost some things around it. So now it's quickened and been brought back to life. It's being revived. Or refreshed, you can say. What I like to call revival is a life crusade. So we need to know what revival is. And the one thing we need to remember is we do not have to talk God into revival. We don't talk him into it. He's never changed his mind. He's been at revival from day one, you know. Once man fell, he started reviving right there. He even created the clothes and everything. And he told Satan right off the bat, there's one coming, going to crush your head. He's never changed his mind. That's what the cross is about, revival. That's what life is for. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness, and Peter tells us. So it's not God's fault if revival's not here. It's our fault. First of all, we got a misconception. We think revival is running around on the ceiling and hot music and people falling out and all that other stuff. Those are results, but they're not revival. Revival never comes corporately first. Never. I don't care how far back you go, you'll find some people that done what David did. Individuals, single people that position themselves to get into the heart of God. I lay my life down. I set my love upon you. What is that? It's revival. It's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be living vibed, not revived. Revived means I lost something. I'm supposed to be vibed all the time. And that's living in the secret place. Life comes forth because I'm vibed. So I give life because I have life. So the church needs to be revived, but not because it's dead, because there's still life there yet. That's what Jesus is talking about when he goes into the church, in Revelations, Church of Laodicea, the 10 churches, 7 churches. But anyways, he's talking to the whole church. He's saying, get revived. Get revived. Fan it back up to a flame again. Get revived if you don't. It's a warning to the whole church. We cannot be the light of the world until we're revived. So there's life here. And we're drastically needed now, more than any other time in history. The church's light needs to be there. We do not have to beg God for revival. He has already made provision for revival and gave us the handbook. He desires revival more than we do. You know that? He wants it. We don't have to talk him into it. Well, how does revival come then? David, that's a good example of revival. Paul's a good example of revival. They're walking in revival. I can walk in revival in my life when nobody else is. I can be walking in revival in the darkest pit in the whole world. I can be walking in revival with my Father. I can do that. That's my choice. And nobody and nothing can affect that unless I release it. But it's mine. It belongs to me. And it belongs to you. Revival is a heart condition. It really is. It's a condition of the heart. Revival does, I already said this, revival does not come corporately first. It comes individually first. Always. Always. There'll be one or two that will do what David did. They'll want this. And now God knits the two. Then the three. Their heart knit by God. They might not even be together, but they're heart knit. Now, all of a sudden, they start praying. Prayer does not bring revival. Prayer is an outflow of revival. You have to have life in you before your prayer means anything. So revival starts in the individual first, then it leads to a couple, then it leads to corporate. Will not come any other way. If we are seeking revival in this house, we need to do what David did. Just that simple. We need to seek the face of the Father individually and allow him to knit us corporately. Revival will come. It will flood in this place, and there won't be a problem with sharing that. There won't be a problem with sharing with your neighbor or your ill family member. It won't be a problem there because it will be in you, and you'll see someone that needs life. So Skeet does when he went and goes down to Mardi Gras. He brings life. They don't want to hear it, but the seed's there. Revival has already started in the heart of the person before he prays, or he would not pray. As we draw nearer to the Lord by setting our love upon him, revival always comes. But Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 and Revelation 22, 17 simply says, come. Come to the waters. Come and buy food, no price. simply for the self-surrender, the Amplified says. That's the price. The price for this living water is self-surrender. Are we ready to do that? I think we are, honestly. I think in our hearts, each of us do that anyways here. But if there would happen to be somebody that needs prayer when we close here, please come up. But you have to carry it out. It has to be your heart change and your desire.